Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, where we have been spending quite a bit of time now, and we are in chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And before we read a few verses in this chapter, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we are here waiting to hear from you. We have already begun to hear the communication of your grace to your people. And now, Father, you will do it through sermon. What a miracle that you would take sinful, weak men and that you would save us and that you would give us your word, enlighten our hearts, illumine our minds, that we would communicate and proclaim your truth. Father, we know your word testifies to Christ. So we ask you, Father, we would see your Son today. Lead us unto him and unto every good thing that you have granted us through him. Father, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, we have been trying to direct our attention to the central truth of our faith, that differently and opposed to other religions, we have said, the Christian faith is the faith of a mediator. That it seems like paganism and all false systems and religions of the world are trying to somehow present themselves in their own persons before God as they conceive it. But it is not so with Christianity, and God is very much interested in letting us know that after the fall, we cannot appear and present ourselves in our own persons before him, that we need a mediator, that if we're going to stand in the presence of God, that if we're going to have access to his throne room, that if we are going to be blessed by him, that if we are going to enter glory, that if we are going to serve and worship the name of the one true God, we must come through faith in the mediator. That is what we have been reading the last couple of Sundays, and let's pick it up again in verse 19, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." See, these have tremendous implications that we have been trying to unfold, but we have paused there. We have paused on the heavenly realities as wrought and achieved by the Son of God. We are so quick to go to the practice of our Christian life, and oftentimes we're spinning our wheels as we are trying to practice our Christian lives because we're not living out of the freshness, the renewal of our union with Christ, of an understanding that is daily running to Christ and our position in him and our access in him so that we may worship God and serve and live for his purposes. So we began to see in this portion that now we have boldness to enter. We have access. That the blessing of the sinner is to have access to the presence of God. That the blessing of the sinner is to be in the presence of God or to dwell with God. That is the eschatological end. When we look at the end in Revelation, we hear in Revelation 21 that the dwelling of God is with men. And that's what we long for. As we have been regenerated, we have been impressed with the knowledge that the blessing of man is to dwell with God. is to live in union and fellowship with God. So the author of Hebrews says that we have boldness precisely for that. To approach, to come near, to enter, to come into His throne room, to sit at His table. But how? Is it in and through our own persons? As we are, even in the best of our days? I'm sure all of us have probably good days. We're feeling in those particular days very holy, and we have done good. But if truth be told, there's not a single day that we would be in our own persons fitting, worthy to appear before God. So the Bible says here that we have boldness to enter the holiest where God dwells, the presence of God. That was what the holiest place in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, signified. That's where the presence of God is, see? People talk, and we're very interested in the presence of God. We want to be filled with the presence of God. But see, the presence of God is tied, connected with the works of God, not our works. See, our works are a result of meeting and finding God through the works of God. Through the place and the habitation that He has built for us, through the person and the work of Christ for us. And that leads us, as we were saying last Sunday, to a covenantal understanding of redemption. The Holy Spirit leads us to that understanding, which, by the way, is the doctrine of the mediator. What we get from our flesh is that something is wrong and I've got to fix it, and God will accept me if I fix what is wrong. That is natural understanding, right? That's what people get. Something wrong with me. Everybody gets there's something wrong, and we're trying to find ways to fix ourselves so that we can approach and enter the presence of God and be accepted by Him, earn, gain His favor. But the covenantal understanding of redemption, of salvation, says that God has established the terms and the means. We speak of covenant. We are saying it is according to God's terms and means, not according to any way that I think may be right for me. Now, the tragedy of today's age is precisely that spiritualities proliferate, and people, as always, have made an image of God according to their own thoughts and creation and hearts, the imaginations of their hearts. And that is why God rescues us by the revelation of the covenant that God has established, in which He has provided a mediator on our behalf. And this passage says that we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is shorthand for the new covenant of grace. The blood of Jesus signifies covenant language. That God from before, the Bible even says before the foundation of the world, had delivered the Lamb of God to be slaughtered for us. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's the way Peter puts it, the way Revelation addresses it, the way that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. They're always taking us, the Holy Spirit is always leading us to understand that salvation is of God, of His conception, of His determination, of His plan, of His purposes, and of His man, of His arm. Because we have fallen and we are not able, capable, fit, and worthy to enter with our own representation. That's what priests do, we have said. They consecrate. They consecrate themselves. They consecrate their surroundings. They consecrate. They offer unto God. They come into the presence of God to offer and render the worship, the service, the obedience due the name of God. That's what Adam should have done as he was created upright and righteous and good. But Adam fell and did not carry out his priestly duties as he ought to have done. But praise the Lord, the grand story of redemption says that God had appointed a second Adam. And by when he says that there is a second Adam, the Bible also, as we have seen throughout the weeks, has appointed a better covenant with better promises. And then the Bible describes this covenantal arrangement of God as, in verse 20, a new and living way. A new and living way. If God talks about a new and living way, that means there's an old and a dead way. There's an old and a dead way. And we have read in Hebrews 9:14, if we just look back to the previous chapter in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, the new covenant in the blood of Christ is the covenant by which God consecrates the world unto his service. And he consecrates the world unto his service by the person that is going to be at the head of a new cosmos. The person that is now at the head of the body that is the church. The person to whom and before whom every knee shall bow, because he is worthy. And it says here that through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself. You see, what is that role? What is that ministry of offering himself, of consecrating himself? It's the ministry of priests. And that is why in verse 21 it says, we have a high priest over the house of God. Notice, we have boldness to enter through a new covenant, a mediator. This is a new and living way as opposed to the fallen and dead ways under the old covenant that we could not, as we see in the lessons of Israel, lift ourselves before God in the works of the law, meaning in our own persons. We working the works that God demands, which are right and just and holy. However, we cannot enter an inherit blessing through the old way according to the law, through the dead way, because the law was the ministry of death and condemnation. Because no matter how much we try to perform and achieve and work, we always came up short. But God had introduced precisely through Moses that kind of a works language unto the blessing. Not because Israel was going to be able to rise up to blessing through that principle, but as we have seen, because it was to be a tutorial leading them to the grace that would be revealed in Christ Jesus. Grace that was already foreannounced through Abraham. Grace that had already been promised right after the fall with Genesis 3:15. Grace that was speaking of the one that would come, the anointed one, the Messiah, the high priest, the greater prophet, and the better king. Because such a mediator, a new man, a new creation, we needed to stand in. And that is why then all the blessings that we hear in the Word of God fulfilled in Christ, it is always addressed to us through the language of in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And we must gain this understanding And we must live our lives daily and practically, precisely from a conscience that is penetrated and anchored in this sense of in Christ. The realities that are mine in Christ, the realities that have burst forth into this age in Christ. Because if we are not apprehended by such truths, what happens to our lives, family? We drown in ourselves. It's sinking sand. Every time we're only looking to ourselves, to our story. Yeah, there may be some good points in our story. But if truth be told, our stories leave a lot to be desired. But take hope and fear not, because God has created a new story. And you are drawn into it. The story of redemption. The story of new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Now, we were looking back to the Old Testament because we wanted to establish this contrast that the Word of God here establishes when it says in verse 16 of chapter 10, "This is a covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And we were talking about how it is that in union with Christ, the law of God and the moral law of God begins to be written in our hearts. That we truly begin to live in new obedience because Christ is in the heart. So that was a premise that we began to unfold. That the law in the heart and the practical daily obedience of our lives as Christians flow from Christ in the heart, from Christ in the conscience, from our union with Him, from the power of His mediation and intercession for us, that we cannot disconnect, and that has been a problem for the church, that we have thought the gospel and the realities of our being in Christ, it was okay, we have been saved and justified. Now all we got to do is roll up our sleeves and get to work. And we have said, we cannot leave the gospel behind. The gospel is not just to get us saved, but it's to get us saved daily. It's to get us being saved. The gospel is to the future as well, to lead us home, to bring us unto glory, to cause us to persevere, to bring us to the end. The gospel will take us there. What does that mean? Christ will take us there with the conscience that we are united with Him to everything that He has done as a priest, that the consecration of my life rides on the consecration of Christ's life for me. He tells the Father that in His priestly prayer in John 17. I sanctify myself for them. So we must then live in the thought that any sanctification of my own life flows and proceeds from the One that sanctified Himself fully on my behalf. That is the good news of the gospel. That we're no longer under the wrath of God, under condemnation. That the sins and the failures and the faults and the slips and the major crises of our lives cannot separate us from the consecration of a high priest on our behalf. And what does that begin to do in our lives? It gives us an unhindered 24/7 access with boldness or with confidence, as the author of Hebrews also says in another passage. Imagine if you have unhindered, unlimited access to the most powerful person in the world that can just with the word of his mouth make things happen. Obviously, sometimes we take this wrong and we think that God is there at the behest of our every whim and desire. And it's not so. The purposes of God in Christ that are that yes and the amen is to bring us to glory. And He will do so. He will conform us to the image of His Son. We're going to end up without sin and standing in the Son, having escaped the corruption of the world and hell and demons and death and suffering, because Christ stands at the right hand of God for us. He has seated at the right hand of God for us. And the Bible in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant testified to that. We began to see that last Sunday. We want to go back there. If we would go again to Jeremiah 31, which is the basis for this quote in Hebrews 10. You go to Jeremiah 31. We were reading last Sunday the prophecy of this new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, we hear the following there. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. A covenant has been broken by Israel. They could not stand and be blessed under that covenant. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant. Here's a new one. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What does this mean? How does this law get written on the heart? Notice what it goes on to say. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I ask you, how do we come to be God's people and have Him for our God? Through faith in the mediator. So the law in the heart and the practical obedience of the believer is mediated by the fact that we are God's people and that He is our God in union with the mediator. If we skip that part and all we look at in terms of this passage is that, oh, now we have just power to obey. Now we just roll up our sleeves and get to work. We are missing the central sustaining truth of this prophecy. The unconditional promise of God through Christ that makes this happen. The renewing power of God that would lead us to serve and to obey Him. And what is that renewing power and that central reality? That I am His and that He is mine through faith in Christ. Through what Christ has accomplished for me. That He calls me His children. That He has adopted me. He has adopted us as His children. Not on the basis of what we have done according to the works of the law. But He has adopted me. And He has adopted a people unto His care and unto His glory and blessedness. Through what the mediator has accomplished. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his name. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. See, under the law of Moses, under the Mosaic covenant, you know that you could not just say, I'm just going to, you know, forget about the whole system of the law and worship God. You had to come to the Jerusalem temple. You had to come to the priest. You had to be in the blessing of the king's protection in Israel. You had to fulfill the duties that Israel was called upon to fulfill in order to be blessed. But interestingly, under the new covenant, even though we also have our means of grace that is not optional and we worship through word and sacrament as God has established, Now, it says here, they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. In other words, now we go through the intercession of one that has become what the law had broken up into pieces and parts. Now all of us, young and old, men and women, Jew and Gentile, approach and have access to God through our high priest, prophet, and king, Jesus Christ. But for Israel to be blessed during the time of the tutorial, during the guardianship of the law, they needed a good king to work against the enemies on their behalf, to defeat the enemies. They needed prophets that would stand with the word of God and speak to them the blessings of the kingdom. They needed the work of the priests and the high priest to be able to worship in the sanctuary according to the prescriptions of the Mosaic law. And if they were going to be blessed, then the law said, you will abide in all the things written under the law. And that is why Paul says in Galatians that the law is not of faith, but says he who does these things will live in them, according to what the law said in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But now, what does the grace promise have for us? The grace promise have for us that we don't have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. The grace promise says that we don't have to go to a particular priest with a sacrifice to worship. The grace promise now does not appoint a specific prophet up from among us so that we may know the Lord. The Word of God has appointed Christ as our prophet, as our king, as our priest. And through him, we are saved, redeemed. The law is placed in the heart, and the community of the redeemed now enter equally and in fellowship under the same terms through the mediation of the one Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, how? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. If priests under the old covenant were saved, now they sat with you and I who were not priests. And where did we sit? At the same table. And what did we eat? Of bread and wine. See? Young and old. Where children sat, now ex-priests would sit. And where women sat, now kings would sit. See, no more there would be the wall of separation that basically was a tutorial, signs unto the kingdom of God in Christ and what he would fulfill. The kingdom of God under Adam was not accomplished, the Bible says. His probation failed, but Christ's probation succeeded on our behalf. And that is why then we are able to stand before him in this new covenant. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And that's exactly what the passage in Hebrews 10 does. It kind of skips a couple of verses and it gets quickly to the main point. Notice that it kind of skips some of the in-between verses there and it goes to, my law I'm going to put in your hearts. Why? Because I've forgiven your sins. And that's what the author of Hebrews says. He gets to that, to the point, because the Hebrews were kind of under that temptation to go back under the Mosaic covenant and regulations and the works of the law. And in doing so, they would be abandoning Christ and all the promises of God fulfilled, communicated, and mediated to them through the one that God had appointed. So the author of Hebrews gets to the point and says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ. And if Christ is in your heart, you're a new creation. We see that also in Jeremiah 33. Notice as the prophet continues to speak of this blessedness that would come. In Jeremiah 33, picking it up in verse 14, the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised. That's awesome language. I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The law simply gave them in tablets written on stone, you do this and you will be blessed. John says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And grace upon grace. And we know that the law served its purpose in leading us to Christ and being that tutorial that brought the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin so that we would cry out for the need of the sinners. And that is forgiveness in Christ, redemption through Christ. That is how the law gets placed and written in the heart. Before it is a law to do and a law to obey as the practical path of obedience in my life, is the law that convicts me of sin. Is the law that shows that I have fallen short and that I could never attain to blessedness through the principle of works by obeying such a law. That is why one of the saints of old, last century, J. Gresham Machen said, you present a high view of the law and you make men seekers after grace. And the problem today is that we no longer have a high view of the law. We just think that if we get some life coaches, and if we just get some inspiration, and if we just work commitment enough, we will do what God calls us to do. But the law is deeper than that. And it addresses those desires that the Bible says and Paul says are there in our members. Those sinful inclinations and desires and thoughts that are contrary to God's will. How can we be rid of those to stand in the presence of God? The answer is, we can't. We must be cloaked and clothed in the righteousness of another. And that is Christ in us. Christ for us. And that purifies a life. To begin to walk in obedience to Christ, because now it brings the knowledge and the conscience that I am His by a bond that cannot be broken because I have not achieved it. I have not worked it. This has not been according to my will and my doing. God has done it. And who can disannul and break and dissolve what God has produced and brought into being? As many as received Him, as many as believed in His name, He gave them the power to become the children of God. Those that are born not of the will of the flesh, of the will of man, but of the will of God. And we are born again through faith, the gift of God. That is that miraculous confidence that my sins have been forgiven. My sins, not in part, but the whole. That it is well now with my soul. And that God is for me and not against me. And that sin was a way of death, but I have been redeemed and rescued from it to stand holy and righteous in the Word of God that justifies me on the basis of Christ's person and work for me. On the basis of the mediator that had been promised to stand at the head of the new creation. You are a new creation because Christ is a new creation. You are holy because Christ is holy. You are sanctified because Christ sanctified himself. You serve and you work because Christ served and worked fully and perfectly on your behalf. And that must empower and lead and direct our hearts again and again and again every day. For his mercies are new every morning. Now, if we could dispense with mercy and grace, right? But no, God has said, no, you cannot for a moment depart from mercy and grace. What he's saying there is, you cannot for a moment depart from Christ and from union with the one that I have accepted. This is my beloved. Hear him. In him you are accepted before God. So in Jeremiah 33, we hear of that good thing which God has promised. Verse 15, in those days and at that time, Jeremiah 33, 15, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And it ain't us. A branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. How? The cross. Where mercy and truth have embraced. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. Who is Jerusalem, folks? The church. Some people say, when you say that, Pastor, you are excluding Jews. No, we're not excluding. We are expanding. The plan of God is not to exclude, it's to expand. When God spoke to Jerusalem and to Judah and to Israel, it was because it was in keeping with a promise that had been given before to Abraham that through the seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. And that includes certainly Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, but then it includes and it encompasses all the nations of the world. So this branch of righteousness, when it is for Judah, it is for us, together with them. Praise God. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. See, that's our standard. That's our banner. The Lord our right. We sang of that today, right? By the way, we don't pick the songs together. No, I thank the Lord for that. The Lord is our righteousness. What is holiness that works practically in my life? The heart that daily runs to Christ and finds rest in him and in his righteousness for us. When we look also at Isaiah 53, we just survey the prophets, and we go to Isaiah 53, this wonderful passage that we're all familiar with. Isaiah 53, we hear there in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God for that. Because iniquity would devour us unless we had a branch of righteousness to stand on and to live through. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What is the labor of the soul of Christ? Us. Us. Oh, praise God. We are the labor of the soul of the servant. He will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. How? For he shall bear their iniquities. So when we hear of the law in the heart, that's Christ in the heart. Because our iniquities and our sins, he will remember no more. There is no way of working out any kind of obedience according to the law in us except if we are daily coming and trusting and resting and feeding on the finished person work, covenant work of God for us, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. We would either become Pharisaical in thinking that we have accomplished, or we would despair, like some of you have come up to me after grace penetrates your hearts and really begins to fill your understanding, and you finally say, oh my goodness, I knew that I wasn't making it. I wasn't cutting it. Yet I tried and tried to ease my conscience and to keep doing somehow. Ah, but what great rest there is for the people of God. For Joshua did not give them rest, but there is a rest now, says the author of Hebrews, for God's people. And Jesus says, come unto me, those of you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Union with Christ. What a blessed union that is. That is established by faith and trust, with empty hands that confess, my hands are dirty, I am dirty, I cannot please you in my own doings, but I only plead before you, Father, the righteousness of another. And as we hear again and again that word of forgiveness, we are cleansed, our consciences are purified from dead works. We are lifted up and delivered and set free. For what? Number one, for gratitude. The reformers encompassed the obedience of God's people in mostly gratitude. They understood that gratitude was the response of worship of a heart that grasped the grace of God. Can you will yourself to be grateful? Can you say, my New Year's commitment is to be grateful? I'm going to purpose to be grateful. There are certain things that you cannot make yourself do. And that's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. That God works in us through faith, by the hearing of the Word, producing faith that latches on and clings to Christ. And in Christ, the love of God is poured into our hearts. And we begin to burst forth with praise, with gratitude, with service, with freedom to actually serve our neighbor. Only when you're free by grace will you begin to do something really for your neighbor, with no strings attached. Right? Because your fame is not riding on it. Your reputation is not riding on it. Your salvation is not riding on it. What people are going to say is not riding on it. There's nothing riding on it other than the love of neighbor for the sake of Christ. That's how Jesus lived. He was not doing anything to save himself, but he was doing everything for the sake of the love of the Father, for the fellowship that he had with the Father, and in that assurance, and in that position of who he was, he loved the world, and he had compassion on sinners. And it is when we apprehend that truth in Christ that we begin to be conformed to that same attitude, to that same mind, to that same reflection. We had so much more to share, but we're going to come back next Sunday. And if you don't tire of hearing the same thing, I will keep speaking to you the same thing. We're talking about that on Wednesday. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus preached Jesus, their eyes were veiled, and Jesus preached himself to them, and he basically reminded them of the same things that he had told them when he was with them. And by reminding them of the same things that he had told them when he was with them, their hearts were set ablaze and burned with new affections for God. And were redirected in their lives to go back. They were going away. And now they go back to God's people. And they encourage each other, and community takes place, and fellowship is reinvigorated, renewed, because Jesus Christ had died and risen according to the scriptures. And that is a message that we proclaim. And the message that fills us with hope and lifts us from our own story, which would be empty and vain were it not for God redeeming us. Were it not that we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is working among his people. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Ah, Lord, help us to continue to soak, imbibe, be filled with the Spirit, which means to be filled with your word, with Christ, and with every good thing that it has been your will and pleasure to do unto us through Christ. Oh, Father, how can we repay you for such great blessings? Father, that we may lift up the cup of our salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, that we may depart with the name in our hearts and our lips, and with our feet shod, prepared, compelled by the peace of the gospel. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. The peace of God be with you.